On December 3rd, 2013, Lieutenant Commander Edwin Schuman died at the age of 82. During the Vietnam War, Schuman was captured after his Navy jet was shot down. In the fall of 1970, he was transferred to the Ho Lo prison, I believe it's called, where American prisoners nicknamed it the Hanoi Hilton. Christmas approached, Schuman orchestrated a resistance movement to defy the guards' insistence that they not worship. In the large cell of 43 POW, Schuman stepped forward as the highest-ranking officer and asked, "Are we really committed to having church Sunday? I want to know person by person." He went on the cell, pointing at each man individually, and the decision was unanimous. At that point, he knew he would be the first one tortured. The following Sunday, Schuman stepped forward to lead in prayer and was quickly seized by the guards. The next four ranking officers did the same, and they too were removed to be beaten. The guards were furious as the cell was in chaos, and they were beating the POWs with their gun butts. At that point, the sixth ranking officer said, "Gentlemen, the Lord's Prayer." That time they finished it. The scenario continued like falling dominoes in other cells, and the guards finally gave up. From that Sunday until the prisoners were released in 1973, they held a church service every week. Fellow prisoner Leo Thorsness recounted Schuman's heroics in his memoir, Surviving Hell, where he wrote, "42 men in prison pajamas followed Ned's lead. I know I will never see a better example of pure, raw leadership or ever pray with a better sense of the meaning of the words. The greatness of America is built upon this type of godly commitment." As we gather to worship this morning, worship our God, we do so without fear and with complete freedom. We cannot imagine being imprisoned. It's hard to imagine not living in a free society. We celebrate our freedom, our independence from Great Britain, and we rejoice that we live in a free society. In truth, only 39% of the world lives in freedom. That means that 61% of the world does not live in freedom. It breaks down to 36% totally unfree and 25% partially free. We really don't understand the freedom and the blessing that we have in it. And imagine, if you will, for a moment, losing your freedom. Imagine losing your freedom because you're imprisoned because of your faith. Countries like Burma and China, North Korea, Pakistan, Vietnam, many others, Christian pastors, evangelists, and ordinary believers are in prison today because of their active Christian witness. There are some that are imprisoned and beaten on a regular basis just because they proclaim Christ. Scripture teaches us and reveals to us others that have been imprisoned, and we're going to look at one such individual this morning who was in prison for sharing his faith, and we learn much about true freedom in his story. We find this revelation of freedom by the book by the same name, the book, oddly enough, of Revelation. As I was preparing for this and praying about what to preach on today, I recall that several years ago I read an article by Jack Hayford, and from that article I got this thoughts and ideas and kind of developed a little more what he was teaching on, expounding on it. But over the years I have counseled many people that are presented with very difficult challenges. They're at a point in their life where it seems there is no hope. They're at a point in their life where they feel like they can't go on. They feel like they can endure no more. And in some way, shape, or form, we probably have all been there at one point or time. We have all felt a moment where it felt like it's just, we can't move forward. There's no way out, and it becomes overwhelming. And we find in Scripture where it seems like there is no hope, God always brings hope. And the book of Revelation, a marvelous book though it is, in reality is actually a letter. We call it a book of Revelation. We talk about the 66 books in the Bible, but it's really a letter dictated by God and written, excuse me, by the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, rather. He wrote it to his servants. I'm a servant of God. If you are a servant of God through Christ, he wrote it to you then as well. It is a personal letter. And though we often fail to see that. And it's a personal letter that reveals the character of Jesus Christ and his promises. Now, to say the least, the book of Revelation brings a great challenge to fully understand all that God intends for us and gain the personal implication for our lives and capture the prophetic significance at the same time. And it's a book that becomes an object of speculation and sensation too many times. And careful study throughout the book as you weave your way through it reveals that Christ is in fact encouraging us that in the midst of a most difficult world, in the midst of a horribly challenging time in your life, or times that would come, he is there with victory in his hands and hope, whether it's at the end of time that the book prophesies, or you feel you're at the end of your rope. Let's take a look at the very beginning of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. There are two things that I want to notice right away. One, the very first sentence. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which shortly must take place, or must shortly take place. As much as we seem to think so, this book is not about it's not a revelation of information. Information is in there, but it's not a revelation of information. It's not just a hidden forecast of future events. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there in the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a revelation of prophecy. It is prophetic, but it is a revelation of Jesus. It is of him and from him. And the traits and character of Jesus are manifested in a wonderful vision that John records, and we have the privilege of knowing and reading. This is Jesus throughout the book that we're looking at, and the story of Jesus and what he intends and what we learn from it. Now, when you talk about the book of Revelation, you think about end times, most likely. We recently did a long study for 19 or 20 weeks on the end times on Wednesday nights. We closed it off a few weeks ago, and it's a fascinating study, and it is about end times, and that's the first thing you may think of. Or you may think of what does 666 means, or who are the two witnesses? What about the rapture? When's it going to occur? And all those things are woven throughout there, and you may think of them. And the book does speak of those things, but we should never forget the beginning sentence. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, well over 2,000 years ago, John wrote these words, and John thought he was coming soon, and he didn't then. Paul thought he was coming soon. He didn't. People have thought he was coming for generations. I believe he's coming and coming soon. I think the times show it. But we don't know for sure. But we do know that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice things which shortly take place. I don't know about you, but over 2,000 years in my book, that doesn't seem shortly. Does it seem shortly to you? You know, what's that all about? That's because we live in the here and now. We only carry today's perspective. When we live in the here and now only, we lose God's eternal perspective. We lose what God is looking at and his thinking about. And what he's telling us, if you will, whatever you are going through is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately about. Your life can and will have challenges. We will find these times. But your life is an eternal life when you know Christ. It's eternal in him. And I'm certainly not suggesting to be passive about life's realities. The challenges of our life can be very challenging. And I'm not suggesting that the Lord is indifferent to life's challenges. Far from it, just the opposite. But God always wants us to keep things in perspective. Regardless of what's happening in our life, Jesus always wants us to keep things in perspective. And he wants you to see him in your trial, and he wants you to have an eternal perspective. He wants you to know that what you're going through when it's a challenge is not what your life is ultimately about. It may seem like that at the moment, but it's not what your life is ultimately about. He is saying, as you look through the book of Revelation, I am committed to seeing you through it all. And the second thing I want to notice this morning is verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Jesus said there's a blessing in the book. Now, for those of us that went through the extensive study, it was a blessing. It was incredible to pick it apart and really look at it, understand the language and the beauty of it, and yet some time to pull it out and what's it really saying. But it's a book that is said where it's blessed by reading it. Christ said there's a blessing in the book, and understand it as my book and my letter to you, he's saying. He said, I've signed it myself. Now, I don't know about you, but I want more of the blessings of God, don't you? I mean, I've said many times, I think we are a blessed people, a blessed nation, and we are. But sometimes when we think of the blessings of God, we think of prosperity. And that's not what the book is all about, and that's not what the letter is all about. And it's not just about prosperity, but at the same time, I want more of the blessings of God. Just knowing him in a greater way is a wonderful blessing. Just understanding who he is and the promises that we'll see is woven in what he's saying to us this morning is a great blessing. And I said, he signed it. He said, I've signed it myself. It's for Jesus Christ. And the signature of Christ in this book is of no small significance. He's saying this is personal. I'm signing it. It's to you. And he's endorsing everything that's written there. Not to take away from the other books of the Bible, but this is Christ's personal letter to us. Christ proclaims that death could not keep him down, and when you come to your end, it can't keep you down either when you know him. Jesus is saying as a child of God that he is with you. He's going to see you through it. And he proclaims his incredible love for you and establishes the significance of your relationship. And following the verse following after, if you will, Jesus' signature, it says this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. He said, I made you a king and priest unto God. I mean, we lose sight of how God sees us. Do you see yourself in the same light that Christ sees you? He calls you as a child of God when you know Christ, a king and a priest unto God. And it's a promise of dominion, really, is what he's saying, as long as we walk in worship and take our stand against the evil one, that he will see you in that position. Kings who war with victory, priests who through their worship draw the authority to function as kings. The people that can worship God, know God on a very personal, real basis, and understand how he always sees you. We never see ourselves in the light, not often enough. See ourselves unworthy or sinful or struggling, and we have all these issues, and God says, that's not how I see you. In the following verses, John describes an encounter that begins to give us the message that Jesus reveals to us. First chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. One of the first things we must see in this is this. You can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find you. Period. Notice where John was. I was on an island that is called Patmos. John had lost his freedom. He was imprisoned on an island. He was under persecution by the horrible Roman government. And there's a particular significance with those words, the island called Patmos. Patmos at the time was not a well-known place. It is a Greek island in the Aegean Sea. It's a dot on the face of the planet. It's a Roman, was a Roman penal colony. It's about 4 square miles. John identified it because when he wrote the letter, it wasn't all that well known. It is now. I'm told cruise ships can take you there. You can go and visit it. Perhaps they say that you say there's a cave there. They think this is where John got the revelation, and you can look at these things. But at the time, it was real, and it was a penal colony under the Roman authority that John was in prison with. So John's in a place that, for him, was in the middle of nowhere, on this island surrounded by, obviously, water, completely removed from his freedom and from all of his family and friends, and he's exiled under the harshness of these Roman soldiers. That's where he's at that day. I mean, how many would sign up for there? You know, we would never want to go there, let alone imprisoned under this kind of condition. In the middle of nowhere, in the middle of what must have been absolute, John's absolute despair, Christ pays him a visit. And Jesus has a message for John, and it's relevant to John, and it's relevant to you and I today, because he said, it's for my servants. And he says, you can never be in a place so forsaken that my love won't seek you out and find you. You may not feel that. You may be wondering what's happening, where he's at. He said, I will seek you out and find you. That's what he did for John. You may feel like you're in a place called confusion or despair, or that you're isolated on an island called rejection. But John is reporting the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus came to me when I was in an island in the middle of nowhere in my despair. The next thing revelation Christ reveals to us is that we can never be so bound that the Spirit cannot lift our soul with hope. You can never be so bound that in your despair and in your frustration, that when you see God, that he cannot lift you out of it, because he's able. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Physically, John was on an island called Patmos, a prison for him. Now, tradition has it, by some well-known, respected traditionalists, Tertullian and others, they say that John was first arrested for sharing the gospel, and he was sentenced to death. He was thrown, tradition has it, into a cauldron of boiling oil, and it didn't faze him, didn't harm him at all. So they sent him to this island where there was nobody there to preach to. So he finds him there. And for John, there is no escape. There's no way of getting off of this. It's absolutely impossible. There's no way to alter his circumstances. There's no way out. He's under the control and the heel of the Roman government, and for him, he's at the end of his rope. And sometimes we feel like we're at the end of our rope. And when you feel like you're in a rope, when you feel like there is no hope, John has a message to you from Jesus that you do well to listen. He's saying, I was there at the end of the world, at the anything I could do with no way out. But on this day, I went beyond that. I transcended that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. I may have been on Patmos, but I want you to tell you about a day that I got in the Spirit. See, he made a choice. He could have been kicking around saying, what am I doing here? Why am I even worshiping? Why do I bother? And if we're honest, we've probably all thought that one time or another. We've probably all struggled about whether we should even bother getting up and coming to church, or whether on a Monday or Tuesday that you should take a moment to praise him or crack open the book. What's the point? But John said, I don't care where I'm at, what circumstance I find myself in, I chose to be in the Spirit. I chose to pray and to get in the presence of God. And whenever you get open his book and spend time in worship and prayer, you get into the Spirit. You get into the presence of God. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Whenever you feel that you're in it, you can look at your surroundings. You can say, this is it. These are the limits. There is no hope. Or you can go beyond that. You can transcend those limits by saying, I am going to come to Christ and worship him today. This day I'm going into the Holy Spirit with prayer, and I will hear from God. And isn't that your choice on a daily basis? Don't we always have that choice to say, I will seek God, or I will allow my surroundings to overwhelm me? And you know what? This is not just some happy talk that we read about or that we share on a Sunday. This is not some mumbo-jumbo that sounds spiritual. It's scriptural. This is scripture that God's telling us. It's where God takes you beyond your circumstances, past your end of no hope, and into the realm of his Spirit through worship. He says you can go beyond your circumstances, you can go beyond the physical, if you will, and you can meet me in a place that is real, that is deep, and that is intimate, and I want to meet you there. And John is saying what Jesus wants to see us to see in us. He says, never be so bound that my spirit can't lift your soul with hope. When we have a problem, get in the Spirit of God. Spend some time with the Lord. Next thing is, we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of the story. Verses 10 and following, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Now, I don't know what John's reaction was. It probably took a moment to kind of capture himself or collect himself, if you will. But he hears this voice behind him like a loud trumpet, this beautiful voice of Christ. I am the Alpha Omega, and they are the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. And absolute control. And he's making a statement. Your history cannot be fully written until I, Jesus, have the last word. He's saying, I'm here as the one who is the beginning. I am the author and the finisher of your faith and your life. I'm the A to Z, the first to laugh and last, and wherever you are in the middle of what seems like the end, it's not the end of the story yet. It's not over until Jesus says it is. When Christ writes the story his way, you are never the loser. He's never written a story, never put his name to anything that wasn't victorious. And that's what he's telling us. And notice that John starts out with in verse 9, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. He's saying, we're going to go through some tough stuff together. So I'm a member of the family. I want to tell you how Jesus treats members of the family. I am your brother and companion in tribulations. He's not saying, let's get together and have this happy little circus, service rather. Although some of these services we've seen are circuses, I guess, you know, Freudian slip there. But, you know, he says, now let's get together and trust for the blessings and the prosperity of God. I mean, it's all part and parcel of knowing Christ, but he's saying there are seasons and times in your life, it's tribulation. And if you watch the story of Christ woven throughout the whole Word of God, you know that there are difficult times. And I've said it so many times, you know me well enough. I am not a pessimist. I'm very optimistic. I believe in the presence of God, the blessings of God. I believe in enjoying life and embracing life, and we should all do that. But that said, we're in a fallen world. And we're going to have tribulations that we create, our own selves. We're going to have tribulations that we fall into. We're going to have struggles and trials that just happen in life. And he says, Christ is with you. And let me tell you how Jesus sees you when you're in tribulation, when you're in trial, when you're struggling. He says, I want to tell you what it's like to be a member of the family of God. And the enemy, he breaks up families, personal families, church families. The enemy wants to destroy families, but Christ, God, strengthens and restores families. And we lose sight that Jesus is a revealer of himself and of the Father. And the Holy Spirit reveals the whole Trinity to each of us. And we find out that Jesus reveals himself most often when you need him most. And he reveals himself when you take the time to seek him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That he wants you to know that he's with you. He reveals himself in his word, certainly. He reveals his character and ability in his word. But he never fails to reveal himself personally to you and to me, to know him in a very real way, in a personal situation when you seek him in it. And that's why it's so important to know the character and the blessings of God, because sometimes you're going through a very horrible time and you can't pick up the Bible and said, well, you know, there's Ron chapter 7:11, what do I do here? You've got to look at it and say, Lord, what do I do in the circumstances? I need to hear from you personally. And when you know of his character and his grace and his beauty, you can lean on him and trust in him in those challenging times. John was in prison, but he was freer than any soldier that was held him captive. Christ reveals himself and proclaims that he is a revealer of liberty, a revealer of freedom. Before Jesus, before you accepted Christ, we were imprisoned by the devil with a sentence of death. And for those that don't know Christ, that's what Jesus is saying. You are imprisoned by the devil with the sentence of death. He calls those that don't know Christ, he says, your father, the devil. Christ set us free, and we should celebrate personal Independence Day. Always dependent on God, but that day that we became personally independent from the evil one and fully dependent on God. And picture, if you will, tomorrow morning, some British officer comes and knocks on your door and says, guess what? This has all been a joke. You're still under British rule. You have to follow our laws. You have to do what I say because you're under British rule. Would you accept that or would you laugh at him? You'd laugh at him. Say, wait a minute, let me go get my gun. We're going to start another revolution. Or you say, let me call the authorities. I mean, we would not tolerate it, would we? Why do we tolerate it when the enemy comes along and says, you're still under my dominion? You're still under an addiction, or you're still under lust, or you're still under anger, you're still under greed, you're still under fear, you're still under uncertainty, you're still overwhelmed, you feel horrible, you got a poor self-esteem. All these lies of the enemy that Christ has set you free from. We would never tolerate. We celebrate with fireworks. We get together every year and say, we are independent, and we are independent, really, to celebrate God the way we see for. That was the whole point of the purpose, to be free to celebrate our Lord the way we want to. And God said, I set you free. And in this fallen world, you may have challenges. You may have difficulties. But he's always set you free. You can meet him and know him in a very real way. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be so bound that the Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. And we never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. As we wove ourselves through the book of Revelation in our end time series, we saw this incredible picture of God and Christ in absolute control, absolute power, absolute authority, without any question. And that's how he wants to be in your life. And we bow and submit ourselves to him. I invite the worship team to come forward. And as we do so, I invite the ushers to pass out communion. And there's some other points that we can get from this what John is telling us, if you will. We can never fear because Jesus is closer and more powerful than we think. I mean, wherever you find yourself, I mean, we know that Scripture promises that Christ lives within us, but sometimes we don't feel that. But we can always understand we can never fear because Jesus is closer and more powerful than we give him credit for. And when we get in the Spirit, when we get in the presence of God, we're reminded of that. We can never face anything God's power cannot take us through. Again, as we will look through the book of Revelation and the end times, I mean, there are some challenging times for those that will suffer through the tribulation. Beyond what we have time to discuss, I mean, it's incredible. But God takes those that find him in that period through all of it. And there's nothing in your life that you won't face now or in the future that God cannot take you through it. He's more than able. And we can never be lost because Jesus holds us in his right hand. He said, I have not lost any father that you've given me. I've called it the shepherd's grip. He loves you. He cares for you. And you can never be lost. Thank you. There is this revelation of freedom that we find in Christ. So as they continue passing out the elements, allow me to read out of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Did we not see that he said, I am the first, the last, I'm coming yet again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So let's take a moment and just get your heart quiet before God. If you've grieved him or sinned in some way, repent. I always share with you 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's have a quiet moment of searching our hearts.